what Jesus is supposed to be. He gave us the image of who Jesus was supposed to be. And then Jacob. Jacob was an interesting person. And Jacob had an interesting name. And when you look at the name of Jacob, and God came and he changed Jacob's name to Israel. But his name Jacob means supplanter. Now the word supplanter means the one who takes the place of another. And what did Jacob do? He came to his brother Esau. Or Esau came back from the field and he said to him, "Man, I don't know what you're cooking, but it's smelling good." And the guy was hungry. And Jacob saw an opportunity. And he said to him, "I want your firstborn right, and I'll feed you. I want your firstborn right." So what did Jacob do? He took the place of another. But you know what is amazing about that? He was representative of the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit came to take the place of Jesus Christ in our lives. And now that we don't have Jesus physically here on earth, the Holy Spirit is with us and he lives within us. And therefore Jacob became the representative of the Holy Spirit here on earth. But if we get back to what Abram came to do and what Abram did and when he arrived in Israel or in the land of the Philistines or the land of Canaan, as it was then called, it was quite amazing. He started to dig these wells in this foreign place, in this foreign country, amongst these enemies. And he did this in this place where God said to him, "Abraham, this is your promised land. This is the land that I will give to you." And when he arrived there, he started digging wells because God said to him, "This is your place." And even though he had the Philistines around him, he didn't care about what the Philistines did and he didn't care about what the Philistines said. He was focusing and concentrating on what God told him. And how many times in our lives we are so concerned about what other people would say about us. And we are so concerned about the world out there. And I'm not going to fit in. And you know what? I will be rejected by the rest of the world. Who cares? We need to be true to the word of God and we need to come and do what God told us to do. Like Abraham came and he started and he said, "This is the place where I live and this is where I'm going to settle." And he started digging for water, for life-giving water, the well of Abraham. You see, what Abraham did is he gave living water, not just to him and his family and to his livestock, but to every weary traveler that came past. He gave life-giving water, just as God is the one who provides the living water that we can drink from and never thirst again. Very similar. And if we look at the comparison between these two things and we look at what God is giving, and God says, "I will give you the water of life." See, the living water that we talk about is actually the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And you see, you cannot have the Word and not the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit and not the Word of God, because the two of them are tied together. Because together they give us life. Together we understand if we don't have the Holy Spirit within us, the Word of God will be foolish. And that's what the Word tells us. It'll be foolish to those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, who do not have the Holy Spirit within them. Then it just becomes a book that we read. And it's a story like a lot of people are saying these days. And you know what? There's just a bunch of stories that was put together. And what saddens me the most is that the people that call themselves Christians today, people that stand in authority in Christianity today, are trying to tell us that this is a bunch of stories. You see, to me, every word that is written in this book is the truth. It is pattern. It is a way of life. What God gave us and how we should live and what we should do. This is the living water of Abba Father and of Jesus Christ. You see, Abraham was the creator of the well. Just as God is the creator of the universe, as God is creator of everything around us. There's an interesting thing that takes place concerning these wells of Abraham. And while Abraham was digging these wells and they were living off these wells, he became rich and he became very powerful in this area. And the Philistines did not like that at all. And what they did is that these wells, and this specific one of these specific wells, were taken away by the servants of King Abimelech. And King Abimelech was the king of the Philistines. And they came and they took these wells away. And the word says to us that they took it away violently from Abraham. And you can think of what happened here. Abraham was not really happy about this whole process. It was a serious concern for him because suddenly he didn't have this life-giving water that he was digging for. And now he was standing in a place and he was, I don't know, maybe he was really upset about this whole process. But what does he do? You see, Abimelech became very weary of Abraham and the force of Abraham and the people that were with Abraham. And Abimelech came to him and he said to him, you know what, we need to make an agreement amongst ourselves. We need to make an agreement that we won't touch you and you won't touch us. Because Abimelech was worried that Abraham will overthrow him and take everything that he had. So he wanted to make a deal with Abraham. And he came to Abraham, and while he was doing this, and he came to Abraham to talk to him about this, Abraham does something quite weird. He says to him, Abimelech, you know what? I will make this deal with you. But there's something else. And what Abraham does is he gives King Abimelech, he gives him 7 lambs as a witness that the well belonged to him. And let me read this to you because this is quite interesting. In Genesis 21 verse 25 to 31, it says the following. He says, and Abram reproved Abimelech on account of a well of water which the slaves of Abimelech had seized. So now he tells him, he says to him, listen, I'm upset about this. Your guys have taken my well. And listen what Abimelech says to him. Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. And also, you have not told me. Even I have not heard except today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave to Abimelech, and both of them cut a covenant. So these two guys came into covenant with each other to protect the land that they were living on and that they won't do anything to each other. And then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what are these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? Because this was not part of the covenant. Suddenly, Abraham gives him something else. And Abraham says to him, he says, you shall take the 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that it may become for me a witness that I dug this well. He says, this is proof that this well belongs to me and that you have no right over this well. And even though that Abraham dug the well himself, he now has to buy it back from King Abimelech. He has to buy it back. You see, this well, even though he built it himself, or dug it himself, cost him something. It wasn't just for free, as he thought in the beginning when he dug it. It really cost him something. And then what the Bible says to us, he says, on account of this, that place is called the Well of Sheba because the two of them swore there. They made a promise to each other and said, Abraham, I will not touch your well as long as you don't touch my people. And that was the covenant that Abraham and Abimelech made with him. And it is quite an interesting thing. I don't know if you know about the story, but King Abimelech was the guy when Abraham arrived there and he said to his wife, he says to him, he says, you know what? I'm a bit concerned that these guys might take my life because of you. Because apparently, according to the word, even though she was quite old, she was a really pretty woman. And he goes, and when King Abimelech asks him, who's the woman? He says, it's my sister. Do you remember that? The curse of lying. Because when we fast forward a couple of years, something happens and the son of Abraham arrives in the same country. He moved away and they lived somewhere else and there was a famine in that area and they moved down. And Isaac was actually on his way down to Egypt, the place of bondage. And God stops him and he says to him, Isaac, you will not go any further. You will stay here in this place that I originally gave to your father Abraham. I want you to stay here. I don't want you to go into the place of bondage. I don't want you to go into Egypt. And doesn't the word tell us that we should stay away from the place of bondage? Doesn't the word tell us that we shouldn't become part of the world and the structures and the institutions of what this world offers us? but that we should stay true to the word of God. And just as God told Isaac back in those days, he still tells us the same thing today. Stay in the place that I have given you. Don't go into bondage. I don't want you in bondage. And you know what's amazing about that curse of lying is that when Isaac arrives in Canaan, in the land of the Philistines, what is the first thing that he says to his wife? He says, when the king asks who you are, tell them that you are my sister. And it's almost a similar thing that happens with the same king, with the same Jewish family. Well, they weren't Jewish yet then, but with the same family, with Abraham's son. And guess what's going to happen to Isaac? The same thing that happened to his father, with the wells of his father. Listen to the story. It is actually quite interesting. And when we look at this famine that was in the land, and Isaac is moving down, and he's looking for living water. He's looking for this place where he can find living water. Almost like we are searching every day for a living water. And we try all sorts of other things until we really find Jesus Christ. And we find that he is our source. He is the source of living water for us. And in Genesis 26 verse 1 it says, and a famine was in the land besides the famine in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, to Gerar. Now what's interesting about this in the land of famine, there's somebody else in the Old Testament that talks about a famine. A prophet by the name of Amos. And Amos talks about this land of famine, or this famine that will happen. But Amos describes a different type of famine. And listen to what he says about this famine. In Amos 8 verse 11 to 12 he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine into the land. Not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but rather a famine for hearing the words of Jehovah. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to east. They shall roam about to seek the word of Jehovah, and they shall not find it. They shall not find it. And I believe that we are in this time of famine. And isn't it amazing? Is that you can walk into any bookstore, and you can walk into any place and you'll find some form of a Bible being sold there. Let me tell you something interesting. We speak to, and I've traveled quite extensively, and sometimes we speak to people, and one of Sonia's friends were here this past week, and she wanted to give her a book from Michelle to take with her. She actually lives in New Zealand, but she flies via Dubai to New Zealand. It's a long trip, but anyway, it's probably cheaper. And that's why they fly that way. But they fly via Dubai to get to New Zealand. And one of the things that she said to Sonia was, and I didn't even think about it when Sonia told me, she said to her, I cannot take the book, number one, it's a bit too heavy. I'm already over the weight that I'm allowed to take with me. Even though the book is heavy, the other thing is it's got everything about God on the front. It's the book is about what God does. So I don't want to take this book into Dubai. Well, the problem is I don't know if she went right into Dubai or if she just stayed in the airport building. But what is funny to me, even in Dubai, one day I was wasting some time in Dubai walking around and waiting for my next flight. And as I was walking around, I walked along all the stores, and there was a bookstore. And I walked into the bookstore, and guess what was there? They were selling Bibles. So even though Dubai and the Middle East and everywhere that you find the religion of Islam, they despise the word of God. They don't want you to have the word of God. But in the airport terminal building, they actually sell the word of God. Just as long as you don't take it outside of the terminal building and into their country, then you're fine. As long as you do it somewhere where they don't see you. And they don't have to worry about that you're going to talk to someone, one of the people in Dubai, about God and about Jesus Christ. You see, the word is available everywhere. Bibles are plentiful. But yet we have a famine for the word and the truth of God. And that hit me when I was busy preparing this message, and I was thinking about this, and it's as though the Holy Spirit said to me, you know what, we all say that we're Christians. We all say that we read the Word of God. We all say that. But do we really do that? Or do we only get to the Word when we've got time? You see, we're so busy with our everyday lives that maybe sometimes, and if I don't get time today, tomorrow is also okay. But at least this week I read a verse somewhere, maybe on a street pole that somebody put up. And I feel that's good enough for me for this week. At least I saw something. But we don't go into the Word of God. We don't understand the Word of God. And here's the other problem that we have. I don't know if you've seen some of the latest versions of the Bible that is available. Half the things that God tells us is written out of the Bible. The deity of Jesus Christ is written out of the Bible. And don't you think that is causing a famine of the truth of the Word of God? We are living in that famine. And here's the worst thing. All we have to do is sometimes listen to the different doctrines that are preached from the Word of God. Doctrines that are made by men. Not because God told us, it's because they decided that they didn't like what God was telling us, so that they will make another doctrine, and now they preach that new doctrine. And then they tell us that it comes from the Word of God. And I see that as a famine of the truth of the Word of God. See, people create their own doctrines, and then they look for followers. And boy, oh boy, do they get followers. Plenty of them. But they do not teach the truth of the Word of God. And all they are doing is creating a famine of the Word of God amongst God's own people. Because have you seen how people run after different preachers? They will drive hundreds and hundreds of miles if they think that there's something that this guy is going to say that they want to hear. But they don't spend time with the Word of God themselves and say, God, I want to hear what you have to say to me, not what somebody else says about your Word. We don't spend time in God's Word anymore. People are running after various teachings, and we follow all types of religions except for the Word of God. And what really saddens me is that we bring false teachings into the church, and we want to serve God like the pagans serve their gods. And God clearly states, and He says that to us in His Word, He says that that is an abomination to Him. But you know what we do? We take things like Halloween and we Christianize it. And we think that if we take something that is evil and something that comes from paganism and we put a little Jesus coating around it, now Jesus will accept it. And He won't, because God says that this is an abomination to me. When you go out and you look at how the pagans worship their gods, and you come and you try and do the same to me. He says, what I want you to do is worship me like I told you in my Word. And sometimes when we walk around and we see what is happening, and there are movements that start taking place, and we say that this is the Holy Spirit, and people walk around and bark like dogs and crow like chickens and do all sorts of things, and they say that that is the Word of God and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, if you can show me once in this book where that happens, I would be happy to see agree with those people then. But it doesn't say that. You see, when we go and we look at the paganism and we go and look at certain things, and one of the examples is specifically is Hinduism. And the Hindu gurus do something to their people. And what they do is they activate the Kundalini spirit within them. And the Kundalini spirit is known as the false Holy Spirit. And the moment that they activate that Kundalini spirit, guess what those people do? They bark like dogs. They crow like chickens. And they slide around the floor like snakes. And somebody posted something on the internet, a video on the internet some time ago. And you look at these people, and I looked at it and I thought, whoa, this must be the Kundalini spirit. This is a bunch of guys worshipping the Hindu gods. And they said, No, this happened in a church. And they say that this is the Spirit of God doing this. A famine of the truth of God's Word. See, and what happens is when we come to the truth and we start understanding the truth and God opens up and breaks open the truth of God to us. And you go and you start telling people about this. Have you seen what happens? They despise you. They tell you to shut up and they think you're the one that is crazy. They don't want to hear the truth of God's word because they like the other things. They like what they hear. You see, sometimes we are following the people who are teaching a watered-down gospel that suits our own selfish desires. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says the following. Listen to this. He says, "For a time will be when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will heap up to themselves teachers tickling their ears." You know what is sad about this? Is that when Paul writes these letters, go and look at every single letter that Paul wrote. He did not write these letters to the pagans. He wrote the letters to the church of God. He wrote the letters to the people who say that they worship God and that they believe in Jesus Christ. And he says to them, this is what's going to happen amongst you. And I think today we see it more and more. And Paul warned us 2,000 years ago that this will happen. And it even happened back then. You see, because people are worried about the truth of the Word of God. Because that means that I cannot do what I used to do anymore. I've got to live a different life. I've got to live a life according to the Word of God. And that's not so nice for some people. Because they enjoy the things that the world gives them. They enjoy the things that Satan offers out there in the world. Instead of saying, I will be true to the word of the Father. I will be true to the word of God. You see, the Philistines did not want anyone to experience the water that Abram provided. This life-giving water that will break this famine. They didn't want them to experience this. They didn't want anybody to experience this water. So what did they do? This is quite interesting. They filled and covered the wells with dirt. This life-giving source, they covered so that nobody can drink from this. Why? Because it was their desire that people shouldn't live and experience this life-giving water that Abraham came to give them. In Genesis 26 verse 15 it says, "And all the wells which the slaves of his father dug in the days of his father Abraham, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with dirt." They didn't want Isaac around. Just as people don't want Jesus Christ around. And I think I've told you this before. In my BC days I was going around trying to prove that Jesus Christ didn't exist. Until the day that he appeared to me and showed me that he is real, that he is a living God. And how many times are we in a process and in a place where we go and we say, yeah, it's not that important, man. Yeah, that what Jesus did was just a story. We need to understand that his death on the cross was a spiritual thing. It wasn't physical. And these are preachers and pastors telling their congregations this rubbish. See, just as the Philistines didn't want Isaac back in the land, we don't want Jesus Christ back in our land. And if you just look around what is happening in the world today, and with everything that is happening, these wars and things, yes, and God warned us about that. That is scriptural, that is prophecy. But it's because we don't spend time with Jesus Christ and because he doesn't live within us. And as Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Jesus Christ that lives in me. We don't have Jesus Christ in us anymore. And we don't live according to his word anymore. And that's why all these things are happening. And that's why when people look at you, you have to tell them that you're a Christian because they can't see it. My father-in-law once said to me, he says, you know what? He says, when somebody has to tell you that they're a Christian, you've got a problem with it. In that scenario. People need to see that we are Christians. People need to see that we belong to the living God, to Jesus Christ. See, the Philistines even tried to stop Isaac from receiving the life-giving water of his father. And isn't it amazing how the Pharisees came to Jesus and they tried to convince him otherwise about their ways and how they interpret the word. And they didn't know that they were speaking to God himself. Even Satan tried to lead Jesus away from what God destined him to come and do. Isn't it amazing? And that happens to us every day, every moment. See, what these guys did is they tried to stop the herdsmen from providing water to their herds. And there's a parallel here that we've got to see. We've got to see this parallel in what's happening here when the Philistines came and they stopped these wells and they filled these wells with dirt. And they try to stop the herdsmen. And listen to this. This is quite amazing when I saw this. It says, the herdsmen are the pastors of today. The herds are the people of the church. The water is the word of God and the flow of the Holy Spirit in and through us. The Philistines are the enemy of God's people. And the dirt that they have been filling the wells of God with are the false doctrines, the misdirected traditions, and the aborted truth that is being taught every day. And you know what the scary part is? It is being taught in churches today to the people of God. Someone posted something on Facebook some time ago, and that's where I got the idea for this message. And it started making me think about our role as Christians and as children of God towards one another. It made me wonder, what do we do with the Word of God? It made me wonder, how do we treat each other? How do we live this life of Christ amongst the Philistines and amongst the world that we are living in today? Isn't it amazing that if we go and we read this, and what this guy said on Facebook, and I want to read it to you. I don't know if I've got it on the board. I might not have. But what this guy wrote on Facebook, he says, in Abraham's time, the Philistines filled the wells with ground to stop anyone to get water. That stopped the Jews and the travelers from getting the water necessary for life. Are we Philistines hiding the water of life from weary travelers? Are we the Philistines that are hiding the water from the weary travelers? Are we the ones that are teaching or living false doctrines? Are we the ones that follow the traditions of men? Or are we an example of the truth of God's word in this world? What do you and I portray to other people? What do they see when they look at you and I? Do they see the love of Jesus Christ within us? Do they experience Christ's love when they're around us? Or are we complaining about everything? Blaming everyone? Being offended about what people say to us? You see, if that happens, we haven't died to ourselves yet, and Christ cannot live in you if you haven't died to yourself. What are we busy doing? Do you remember the story of Jesus when he stood at Jacob's well? And while he was standing at Jacob's well, he was a Samaritan woman came, and she came to fetch water. And this story ties in with the account of Isaac in the land of the Philistines. And the reason why it ties in with this is because Jesus is the Word of God. He is the living water. And we need him so that we can live. We need the Word of God, and we need Jesus Christ. We need His Holy Spirit so that we can live. And if we go and we listen to this account of Jesus standing at this well, we read that in John 4, verse 10 to 14, and it says, Jesus answered and said to her, and we understand what was happening there. I don't know if you know what was happening there. For those who don't, let me tell you quickly. So Jesus came and he was standing at the well, and the Samaritan woman came to draw some water, because that is what people used to do. And just to put this into the picture, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Now, For a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan man was not the good thing to do. You ignored them. You didn't want to talk to them. And that's why that story of the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, was so shocking to the people that Jesus told it to. Because we don't mix with the Samaritans. And sometimes we as Christians think that we don't mix with certain people because they're Samaritans. They're the scum of the earth. I'm not going to mix with them. So Jesus is standing at this well, and you need to understand that a man did not just speak to a woman. They didn't do that. They didn't walk up to a woman and say, "Hey, how are you? You know, lovely dress you've got on today." They didn't do that. Men did not speak to women. And the problem here is that Jesus is a Jew, and he's coming and he's standing at the well, and the Samaritan woman comes to him. He's not even supposed to speak to a Samaritan man, but he speaks to the Samaritan woman. And he talks about the water and the well, and listen what happens. And Jesus answers and says to her, well, before I get there, sorry. So he's asks her for some water. And in this process where she asks him for water, he talks to her about that he will give her water. He will give her living water. And she's totally confused about this. But Jesus answers and he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is the one saying to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no vessel and the well is deep. From where then do you have living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this the well, and he and his sons and his livestock drank out of it?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone drinking of this water will thirst again. But whoever may drink of the water which I will give him will not thirst, never. But the water which I will give to him will become a fountain of water in him, springing up everlasting life." And there's life in the Word of God. There's life in Jesus Christ because He is the Word of God. And the Word of God is life-giving. And when we talk about this life that has to come out of us, it is the Word of God that is within us that needs to come out of us. But how many of us actually talk to people about the Word of God? No, they might feel offended if we speak to them about the Word of God. We are so concerned about offending other people that we stop telling them about God and we stop telling them about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus can do for us and how He can save you. And we walk past a lot of people and they're going to hell because you and I don't want to talk to them because we think they're going to feel offended. And the Word says if you and I don't speak to people about the Word of God and if we don't go to them and tell them that they are doing wrong, their blood is on our hands. This whole offense thing irritates me. Because you're not allowed to say anything to anybody because somebody will say to you, "No, please don't offend them." And I'm not talking about when you say bad things to people, then you're offending them. But when you speak the Word of God and you tell them the truth of Jesus Christ, how can you offend them if you want them to be saved? You must stop worrying about offending people when we tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. And we've got to start showing the love of Jesus Christ to people so that they can be saved. So that they can come to the living water and drink from the well that God has given us. But we're too scared to do that. We are powerless, worthless Christians. That is what we've become. Because we're so worried about what somebody else is going to say to me. And what if they don't like me after I tell them that? I don't care if people like me. I don't care if people don't like me. I'm not in a popularity contest. God gave me a task to do. And I will do that task to the best of my ability. And sometimes I step on toes. And like Andre said the other day, wear steel-tipped toes when you come to this ministry. Because somewhere, somehow, I am going to step on your toes. But you know what? I'd rather step on your toes than see you go and go to hell or go and be lost for Christ and the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I know someone said to me the other day, maybe we should just do a message that is just uplifting and friendly. And I thought about it. I absolutely thought about it. And I thought, you know what? Sometimes I think to myself, I get in the car and we drive from here and I think, whew, Lord, that was a bit rough. And you know what? I really try to sit down and do a friendly message to tickle your ears this morning. But God won't allow me to do that. And I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that sometimes you walk in here and your toes hurt when you walk out. But you know what? Rather that than not hearing the truth of the Word of God. And I'll get other people to come and do the nice fuzzy messages. But unfortunately, God didn't call me for that. So bear with me. See, what is the answer to this problem? What is the answer to the problems that we face every day? And how do we overcome this dirt-filled wells that we face daily? Where people try to hide the truth of the Word from us. How do we overcome this? You see, we have to do the same thing that Isaac did. And we've got to go and redig the wells of truth that Jesus gave to us. You and I need to go and redig those wells. Genesis 26 verse 18 says, "And Isaac returned and he dug the wells of water which they dug in the days of his father Abraham. And the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called names to them like the names which his father had called them." You see, we've got to go in and we've got to reopen the truth of the Word of God. And just like Isaac experienced opposition when he opened these wells, you and I will find similar oppositions when we get to the truth of the Word of God. And let me tell you what happened. Every time that Isaac came to a well and he opened the well and he redug the well, the Philistines came to him and there was strife and they chased him away from the well and he turned around and he walked away from it. But he gave each one of these wells a name. And this is what is important to me. And let me show you what this actually means to each one of us. Before I get there, what's quite interesting is, you know what really saddens me is the moment that you tell somebody that you are in ministry, the first thing they ask you, which denomination do you fall under? For those of you who don't know, we fall under the denomination of Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't fall under any denomination. And I'll tell you why I don't want to do that. Because for years and years and years, I was within one of those denominations. And guess what happened within the denomination? Firstly, you had to conform to the rules and the regulations of that specific denomination before you can even get to the Word of God. And unfortunately, I cannot do that. I don't have three or four other documents that tells me how to interpret my Word. I've got the Holy Spirit that tells me how I interpret the Word of God. And we've got these funny documents. And you know what? Somebody once said to me, and it was about baptism, while we were part of this denomination. And they said, no, this is what baptism is all about. And I said, no, it's not. And I started writing them a letter to explain to them what the Word of God says about baptism and why we need to be baptized. And I didn't just tell them that this is what it's all about. Somebody says to me, I was having a session with somebody yesterday morning. And the person said to me, he was in a denomination where they baptized infants. And he then got to realize that that is not the truth of the Word of God. And when he realized that he needed to be baptized, he said the one thing that he wanted to do is he wanted to just understand what the Word says and why we have to be baptized after we've accepted the Word of God. So he says he walked to his pastor. Now this pastor was baptizing people who came to be saved. He did it. He did the right thing. And he said to him, can you please tell me, why do I have to be baptized? I need to understand this. You must understand that I come from an environment where they baptized infants. So can you please explain to me just how this baptizing thing works? What is the importance of the baptism? He says, and the pastor looked at him, he says, because the Bible says so. He says, and? He says, that's all you need to know. Now that's not getting to the truth of the Word of God. I don't know if you think that is, but that is not the truth of the Word of God. And the problem that we have with these, with certain denominations is that they are so concerned about their bunch of documentation, their rules and their instructions, their doctrine, that you've got to follow their doctrine first before you can become a Christian. They set their own rules. They set their own traditions. And that is the reason why there are so many denominations today. Because this guy doesn't agree with this guy's doctrine, so he starts his own doctrine. And he starts a new set of rules that you've got to abide by to be part of his ministry or to be part of their denomination. My word says, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ, we're part of the body of Jesus Christ. When I confess Jesus Christ, I'm in. I'm part of the church because I am the church. I don't go to church. I am the church. And this morning, the church came to this building to worship God. That's what we came here to do. But we've got this thing about buildings. And we call the building the house of God. No, you are the house of God. Because my Bible says, do you not know that you are, that your body is a temple of Jesus Christ and or a temple of God and that His Spirit lives within you? We are the church of God. We are His body. Somebody asked me some time ago, they said, you know, we really like your congregation. We like the fellowship within your congregation. We want to become members. What do we have to do? I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they said, yes. I said, you remember? We don't hand out certificates. Sorry for those who expected them. We don't. Because the moment I become part of Jesus Christ, I am part of the body of Christ. I am a member. And the Bible says that you are a member of the body of Christ the moment you accept Him into your life. And I don't have to keep other rules and regulations. All I have to do is stay true to the Word of God. That's all I have to do. Nothing else, nothing more. Just be obedient to the Word of Abba Father. See, and we have to do what Isaac did, and we've got to open these wells of truth. The sad thing is when we try and open the well of truth and we bring it to some of these denominations and to some of these people, we then experience the opposition that Isaac experienced when he opened the wells. But you see, if we want to get to the truth, we'll have to dig deep into the Word of God. We have to dig deep into His Word. We have to dig deep into the truth so that you and I can experience and understand the truth of God's Word. You see, and when we dig deep, we will have to draw out the truth from His Word. You see, we've got to spend time with Him. It just doesn't happen. Just like the woman at the well where she was confronted by Jesus, we will also have to face our mistakes and our sins, and we need to be cleansed from them. We have to repent. Jesus said to them, He says, go and sin no more. And there's a doctrine these days that says, don't worry, you can sin as much as you want to. God's grace is big enough for you. Doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to be in heaven. And we've got to be careful when we say things like this, because that is not what Jesus told us. That is not what the Word of God says to us. The one thing that you must understand, that you cannot be saved by your works. You can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ and by His blood. But when we are saved, we need to start acting and operating and doing what God's Word tells us to do. Why do you think Paul said to us? He says we need to be followers of Jesus Christ because He was our example. That's how you and I need to live. We need to live the truth of the Word of God. And you know what was interesting about this woman at the well? She had to come to a point of truth. Just like you and I have to come to a point of truth. And you know what happens during the conversation that Jesus has with her? We read this further in John 4, verse 15 to 18. The woman said to Him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. You see, she misunderstood what Jesus was telling her. She thought it was just water, and if I drink a sip of this water, I won't get thirsty anymore. No, it's because of the word of God that we will not thirst for everything else and for anything else that's in the world today. We will only rely on the word of God, and that's what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, well did you say, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and now he whom you have is not your husband. You have spoken this truly. You see, she needed to come to a point of truth. She had to be truthful to Jesus Christ. She had to admit to her sins. Just like you and I have to admit to our sins, and we've got to repent, and we've got to come clean, just as she came clean with the truth about her life. We have to identify the shortcomings in our lives, and we have to face the truth of God. We have to face the truth of His Word. You see, this woman was an adulterous woman. But you know what? We are an adulterous people of God. The church is portrayed as a woman in the Bible. And it is sad to say that we are not just a woman, we are not a bride in waiting, but we are an adulterous generation. You know what we do? We're fornicating with different doctrines and traditions, and we indulge in the ways of the world instead of staying true to the Word of God. You know what Jeremiah says about this? Listen to what he says. And Jeremiah prophesies, and he says in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, he says, for my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two things. They have forsaken God and the fountain of life. And the second thing that they did is they tried to make their own salvation. They tried to create their own truth. They tried to create their own doctrines. And those are the cisterns that God is talking about here and Isaiah is prophesying about. You see, God is the fountain of and the well of living water. He is a fountain and a well, and these fountains and the well produces water from deep within the earth. It is sustaining. It cannot end. And when we look at those wells that Abraham was digging in the land of Canaan, why did they fill it? Because water kept on coming out. It was a self-sustaining process. Just as God is self-sustaining, once we get into God and into the life of Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are supposed to be fed by the fountain that gives life. It is self-sustaining. But what do? We go and we build ourselves some cisterns. Do you know what a cistern is? A cistern is a storage facility. It's a storage facility where I have to put the water into it so that the water can be inside. It doesn't come from the cistern. It doesn't flow out of the cistern naturally. You see, and what we do, we create these cisterns, we create these storage facilities, and we take our little doctrines and we go place them inside the cistern, and now we try to live off the cistern. And the problem is that the water will get empty. It is not self-sustaining. At some point in time, it's going to end. And what do we have then? What do we have in our lives then? You see, God is the only self-sustaining truth that gives living water to you and I. Not these cisterns that contains these false doctrines, these misdirected traditions, and these aborted truths. Because those are the things that we put in our own cisterns that we were digging. And as God says, it cannot hold water. It is not self-sustaining. You see what these cisterns represent? It represents the fruit of the flesh and not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our own self-desires, our selfish desires and our misconceptions. That is what we put into those cisterns. What do we do then? What do we have to do? What can we learn this morning from this pattern that God has given us through this account of Isaac and Abraham and these wells of living water? Let me show you what God was telling us through this event. Isaac dwelt in the valley of Gerar. Remember when we started reading, it says he went down to the valley of Gerar. And this was the place where God told him to stay. You see, we need to go to the place where God wants you and I, and we need to stay in that place where God wants you and I. This valley was called the valley of refreshment or the valley of salvation. Where do we need to go? We need to go to the valley of refreshment and the valley of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. That's where we've got to go. That's the place where God wants us. Not in Egypt, not in the world, but in Christ. That's where he wants you and I. It is here where Isaac redug the wells of Abraham. It is here where he experienced the opposition. Remember, I told you every time that he dug and he cleared one of these holes, he had opposition from the Philistines. Every time he uncovered some truth, every time he uncovered the well, he had some opposition. And isn't it true for you and I that every time we come to the truth of God, we have opposition? And not from strange people, from people within the body of Christ. Fellow Christians, even our families. It's quite amazing how families treat us when we come to the truth and we tell them about the truth of God. They start to ignore you. You don't get invited to their functions anymore. And I'm not talking about friends, I'm talking about your family. They don't want anything to do with you because they think you're too crazy. What do they tell you? Know what? You know, you've gone overboard with this Christian thing. Well, I've got a problem. I'm not even halfway where God wants me, and they think I'm overboard already. That's a serious issue. And what did Isaac do? He gave these wells specific names. And listen to this. Before I get to the names, there's something that Isaiah wrote. And he said the following. He says in Isaiah 12 verse 3, he says, "And you shall draw waters out of the wells of salvation with joy." You see, when we get to the truth, it's supposed to make us joyful. When we understand the truth of the Word of God. And who is this well of salvation? As I said earlier, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this well of salvation. And Gerar is actually an interesting word. And when you look at the word Gerar, not the valley of Gerar, but the word itself, it says to drag away and ruminate. That's what Gerar means. And when we look at this word ruminate, what ruminate means, don't worry, I didn't know what it was either. I had to look it up. What ruminate means is to chew over and over. So when your kids eat, you can say to them, "Hey, you must ruminate the food." It means chew it over and over and over. And this is what God wants from us. God expects us to dig into His Word and chew the Word over and over and over and over and over again. And that's why the Word comes and the Word tells us. He says you've got to meditate on the Word day and night. Not 5 minutes before you go to bed. And sometimes we don't even make the 5 minutes because we get into bed and just as we start thinking about the Word or we start praying, and we go, and most people do this, they go, "Our Father, thou art in heaven." Well, God, at least I started to pray. That must mean something. I've learned to walk around when I pray. Because when you fall asleep, you fall very hard. So you keep awake when you pray. So God says to us, we have to meditate on His Word day and night. It is the only way that you and I can build a relationship with Abba Father. If we spend time in His Word, because when we spend time in His Word, we get to know who God is, we get to know God's love, and we get to know God's character. And it's only when we understand people and we get to know them and we understand their, who they are, that we can build a relationship with them. I think I've said this before. You know, Sonia and I have been married this year. In November, we'll be married 30 years. And do you think in this 30 years it would have been okay if I lived in Cape Town and she lived here in Pretoria and we only spoke on, what do they call these things? WhatsApp. Once every now and then. "Hey, I'm still in Cape Town." "Good, because I'm still in Pretoria." Can there be a relationship? No, we've got to be in each other's presence. And we've got to be in the presence of God. And the only way that we can get into the presence of God is if we spend time in His Word. And we pray and spend time with Him. That's where we need to be. And then Isaac comes and he builds in Gerar. He builds his first, or no, it builds. He redigs this first well. He opens up this first well, and the first well is called Esek. And the word Esek means strife and contention. Do you know what Isaac did? He walked away from it. He walked away from this well. He left it behind him. God expects you and I not to strife. He wants us to walk away from strife, because that is not what He wants, how He wants us to live. He wants us to live in love with each other. James 3 verse 16 to 18. It's quite interesting. I've got a few of the verses that I've got here this morning. It comes from chapter 3 verse 16. I just thought it was interesting. But James 3 verse 16 to 18 says, For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, God wants you and I to walk away from strife. He wants us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And there's a big difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Because when I'm a peacekeeper, I don't want to offend anybody and I keep quiet and I don't say anything. But when I'm a peacemaker, I tell people about the truth of God so that they can live in the truth of Jesus' life, Jesus Christ, and in His peace. That's when I become a peacemaker. Get people to understand that He is peace, that He is love, and that He is joy. And sometimes it's going to be necessary to offend someone. It will be necessary. But at least you will tell them the truth of the Word of God. And are we busy? Are we as preachers and a part of the body of Christ? And we all preach at some point in time. But are we busy preaching strife in the church today? Are we preaching the true and the pure gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we preaching strife? And this really hit me when I read Philippians 1 verse 15 to 16. And listen to this. It says, some indeed... So when it says indeed, this is really true. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. The one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And you know that word sincerely, what it means? It means to be chaste, clean, and pure. And what we need to do is when we preach the Word of God, it needs to be chaste, clean, and pure. Not with strife and envy and contention. That's not what we're supposed to do. But you know what we do is this is what we're doing in the church today, because we keep people away from the true Word of God. And we teach them our man-made traditions and our doctrines. Our little rules and regulations that we created. Just like the Pharisees did. And when Jesus came and gave them the truth of the Word, they still tried to convince Him about their traditions. You see, we need to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second well that He opened up, that He redug, was called Sitna. And the word Sitna means hostility and accusation. And how often are we as brothers and sisters in Christ hostile towards one another? How often do we accuse each other of being judgmental when all we want to do is show somebody the truth and tell them that they are on the wrong path? And what do they say to us? Who are you to judge me? Well, I'm not judging you, because what judgment means is that I decide whether you're going to go to heaven or to hell. That is judgment. But when I tell you about something that you're doing wrong, that you're not within the Word of God, that's not being judgmental. That is love, because what I want to do is to show you the truth of love so that you can live in the truth of life and that you don't experience all this rubbish that we experience in our lives today. Illnesses, diseases, and all this other stuff that happens to us because we don't live in the will of God. Because we create an open door for Satan to attack us. Colossians 3:16. See another one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You see, he says teaching and admonishing. And that word admonishing means that we will show each other where we're going wrong and that we will stay true to the word of God and stay true to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I are supposed to do. That is what God expects from us to do. See, and then what did Isaac do? He left that place as well. And the third well was called Rehoboth. And Rehoboth means broad place. And this is the place of God. This is the place of truth, the place of salvation. That's where God wants us to be, in the place of Rehoboth. Listen to what Isaac says about this place in Genesis 26, verse 22. And this is just after he dug the well in Rehoboth. And he says, and he, Isaac, removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. As we move into the will of God, he will make us fruitful so that we can carry the fruit of the Spirit out to our fellow Christians and to our fellow brothers and to everybody that wants to hear and listen to the word of God. And then what did Isaac do? He went up to a place called Beersheba. And when he moved to Beersheba, he built an altar to the Lord. And he also dug a well in that place. Beersheba means the well of the covenant. You see, you and I are in covenant with God through the fountain or the well of life, the living water, which is Jesus Christ. The day that he died on the cross and his blood was shed, you and I came into covenant with him. Because there cannot be covenant if there is not blood. But you and I need to accept that covenant that Jesus came to do with us. He came to cut a covenant with you and I. And he did his part. And all he wants you to do is to do your part. And accept that covenant. Accept the living water that flows through him. Accept that well of life that he is offering you and I. That's where we need to be. You see, he is the word of God. He is the fountain of God. He is the living water. And when we go and read, and you read Revelation 19 verse 13, it talks about Jesus Christ and his cloak being dipped into blood. And it says there, and his name is the word of God. That is who Jesus Christ is. He is the word of God. He is the Torah. If we ignore the Torah, we ignore Jesus Christ. And we don't understand that. See, you and I need to drink from this well of God. And I put something together and I want to read this to you, but about this whole story and this incident that we read about Isaac and the digging of the wells and the names of these places. And listen to this. We have to meditate on the word of God, walk away from strife and contention, refrain from hostility and accusation, so that we can enter into the broad place that God has prepared for us, where we can be fruitful and live in the covenant of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be. I'm almost finished. I want to ask the worship team to come forward so long. I want to read this to you again. It says, we have to meditate on the word of God, walk away from strife and contention, refrain from hostility and accusation, so that we can enter into the broad place that God has prepared for us, where we can be fruitful and live in the covenant of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it's not going to be easy. Don't think that this is an easy place to be. You will be rejected when you live according to the truth of God. You see, but you and I have hope. And we have an awesome promise from Jesus Christ. And I want to read this to you. Luke 6 verse 22 verse 23. And this is a promise that comes directly from Jesus. And he says the following. He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. For the sake of Jesus Christ. That is what men will do to you. But God says, he said, blessed are you when this happens to you. And then what he says, he gives us this. He says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven when that happens and we walk along according to the truth of God. You see, because people will do this to us. For they, he says, for in the like manner did their fathers do unto the prophets. And don't you and I think that we are better than the prophets of God? We're not. And if people wanted to kill them for the truth of God, and when the prophets came to them and said, thus saith the Lord, they wanted to kill them. They didn't want to listen to them. And people are going to reject us. But guess what? I don't care. As I said to you in the beginning, I'm not here for a popularity contest. I'm here to spread the word of God. And if that brings me joy, it does bring me joy, but that gives me a place in heaven. And I can be certain that I will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. I will walk in His authority. And that's the promise that you and I can have through this. So why don't we go? We go and redig the wells of truth that God has given to us in His word. Amen. Amen. Abba Father, Lord, we thank you this morning. Yes, Lord, and sometimes we've got harsh words. Sometimes you speak to us harshly, Lord, because we've become complacent. Lord, we've become complacent with the things of the world and what the world is offering us. And we're not spending time in your word, and we're not spending time with you to understand who you are and the promises that you have given to us. And we don't understand the love, Lord, that you have given and you have brought us. Father, help us through your Holy Spirit to dig deep. To dig deep into these wells, Lord. As Abraham and Isaac dug into these wells, and the water that they reached, Lord, was deep within the earth. And help us to dig that deep into your word. Help us to dig and search for your word, Father, so that we can learn about your truth. That we can become like you, Lord, who is love. That we can also become love like Jesus Christ is love. And that we can take this love and act and give it to other people. Lord, help us to walk away from strife and contention. And help us to be peacemakers. Not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. And that we will do everything that we do in the love of Jesus Christ. That we will submit to you only. That we will not submit to doctrines and traditions of men, but our only submission is to you, who is our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you love each and every one of us. Even though sometimes we don't love you, you still love us. Because you are the ultimate Father. And I thank you for that this morning. I thank you in the name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ek wil net gou vinnig 'n vers lees. Sorry, dis in Psalm 65, vers 1. Praise wait for you, God, in Zion, and unto you shall the vow be performed. En ek dink dis wat ons moet doen. Ons moet opstaan en nie omgee wat enige iemand van jou dink nie, en vir God alle eer gee en hom worship en jou oop.